This morning you can turn with me if you'd like in a pew Bible or in your own Bible or on your device to Matthew 6 verses 19 through 21. This first Sunday of Advent, we celebrate during Advent the coming of Jesus, God's great generosity. He is generous to us. And so this morning we're going to consider His generosity and our generosity in return. Because God is gracious to us, we are called to be gracious, and we are called to be givers. The kingdom is giving. It is giving to us again and again and again. And so we count our treasures, not lightly, but in the fullness of God's work for us. And so I'd invite you to follow as we read, but let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that You are a God who meets us, who comes to us, who dwells with us, and even dwells in us by Your Spirit. And so, Father, would You set us apart to hear Your Word? And would You set this Word apart to minister to us, to speak to us, to change and transform us? Father, we need Your Spirit. And so we pray that You would call our hearts to receive that which is good and true in Your Word given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the Word of God from Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to give you this morning an exhortation and an example of generosity. The life of the believer is lived by faith unto faithfulness. We are called to be those who live by faith in every aspect of life. And one of those ways that faith is demonstrated is in by depending upon God. God has called us to be a people set apart. And your heart always follows your treasure. Your heart always follows your treasure. And so our question this morning is, what do you follow? What is your heart treasure? John Ortberg, who is a pastor, speaker, writer, he lives near Stanford in Menlo Park. Menlo Park is a well-to-do neighborhood. And he tells of a time that he drove to a local mall, and he had parked in the mall his little Honda, 2009 Honda Accord. He went in, did his business in the mall, came out, noticed some very nice cars around him, and he began to back out. And when he began to back out, he realized this little sound that went. He pulled out, got out, and he looked at the car next to him. And there was a little scratch, just a little scratch. He said it was almost a beauty mark. But since he was a pastor, he felt compelled to write his name and his phone number and leave it on the windshield to let the person know who he was and how he could be contacted for the damage that was done. Shortly after, just a little later that afternoon, he got a call. Call from a guy whose car he had hit, and he said that car, the name of that car, it is a synonym with Ferrari. He had hit a Ferrari. And he said, the guy called him and he said to him, he said, I just want you to know that this car is my baby. And I have to have this car in mint condition. And Ortberg said, I understand. Thank you. Just let me know. The guy hung up and called him the next day and said, I have taken it to a body shop. The body shop tells me that they cannot buff out the scratch. We will have to replace the panel. Said, okay, I understand. Another day goes by and the guy calls him back and says, actually, they can't get the panel anywhere in town or anywhere in the United States. We're going to have to order that panel from Italy. Ortberg says, I got it. I understand. Another day goes by and the guy calls him back and he says, you know what? I've decided I don't want this car. I don't want this car anymore, and so I'm just going to buy a new one. You don't owe me anything. Ortberg said, he thought about saying at that moment, Well, I'll take the old one. But he hung up the phone and he thought to himself, all our stuff is simply one scratch away from being junk. All our stuff is simply one scratch away from being junk. You know, we value the things we have, don't we? We value homes. We value relationships. We value cars. We value possessions. Some of us hold on to them very tightly. Some of us hold on to relationships very tightly. But the principle of the Bible is this. What you treasure, that's your heart investment. What you treasure, that is what you invest your heart in. Now, the importance here is that God is all about the hearts. And God wants your heart. And the heart is what God is after. And so when he comes to this morning and he talks to us about treasure and heart and generosity, God wants us to get first things first in life. He wants us to get our heart right with him so that our treasure will lead us in the right way. And so we're called this morning to a heart that follows God. God will never impoverish the generosity of his people. You know, we find it at times hard to make decisions about where we should be generous or how we should give. But the Bible calls us clearly, if we are in Christ, to be generous because we have received great generosity. You see, the church is a sharing and serving people. The church is a sharing and serving people because people are eternal. Not stuff. Stuff is not eternal. No, people are eternal. And we see that in our text. As we work our way through this biblical theology of giving, what I want you to see this morning is that God wants first you. And that means he has to have your heart. And that means your treasure has to be first him and the honor of him. And that as you treasure him, that brings all other things into line. An exhortation this morning. Notice in our text this morning, the principle for generosity. Generosity keeps our lives focused on what God wants and does rather than on what we want and do. That's God's goal. To keep our heart, when it comes to generosity, God wants to keep our hearts focused on what he wants and does rather than just what on we want or do. If we never give, and we always live for receiving, then we miss the heart of the gospel because the gospel is giving, sharing, serving. And as we give, we begin to put our hope in God who is at work. One of our core principles here at Westminster is that God is at work, that God is at work for us, that God is at work in us, and that God is at work through us. God is at work. And so the generosity of God must live in God's people and be displayed through God's people. Now, a couple of definitions here. Treasure. A treasure, biblically speaking, treasure is that which has value to you. That which gives meaning or has meaning to you. A treasure is what you value. It can be relational. It can be possessional. It can be many different things. But Jesus is talking about stuff here, how we relate to our stuff. And he is saying that treasure, what has value, your heart will follow that. Now, the heart, another definition here, the heart is the real you. It's the wellspring of life. It's the control center of your morality, your experience, your affections. What the heart wants, the heart does. The heart is the real you. And Jesus says to us this morning that when it comes to our treasure, we must consider the durability of that treasure and the destination where we place that treasure. The durability and the destination. Because he wants us to see that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. First, durability. Notice there in the text, do not lay up for your treasures on earth. Because if you lay up your treasures on earth, what's going to happen? Moth and rust destroy. And thieves break in and steal. No, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves cannot destroy or steal. You see, there's this picture, this holistic picture that Jesus is speaking to when it comes to treasure and generosity. If we try to hoard and hold on to, there is the problem, the passive harm of this world. Everything is in decay. Loss and decay. And so if we keep it and hoard it to ourselves, it deteriorates. We know this. We're always having to fix homes, always having to fix cars, always having to fix the things that we treasure. And what Jesus is saying here is that those treasures, they are passing away. They're going away. Don't put your value there. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because when you lay up there, there's this passive harm. It begins to fall apart. But not only is there the passive harm of moth and rust, destruction of letting it lie still, there is the destruction that's an active harm. Notice where thieves break in and steal. Now, in the ancient Near East, it was hard to keep anything secure, anything safe. And so many people, what they would do is they would put their treasures in the walls of their home. And what thieves would do was they would dig through the walls of the house and they would just steal. They would take. And what Jesus is speaking to is the nature that nothing is safe except that which is held in the hand of God. What is your treasure? And where do you store your treasure? Well, the Bible says what is secure is the treasure that is given in kingdom help for the glory of God, to the honor of God. And the treasure that lasts is the treasure that has kingdom impact, kingdom work. Why? Because God is the one who provides, and God is the one who gives. And so the durability of the gift is to see that there really are only two ways. Two ways. But only one is secure. Store it for your treasures in heaven. Why? Because that destination, that's what's to have our heart. Store it for yourselves, treasures in heaven. Our view is always longing for what is to come. Now, heaven washes back now, and we enjoy the good things of God. We're told in 1 Timothy 6, if you notice in our calling coming to worship this morning in our meditation, there it says that God gives all good things for our enjoyment. God gives us things to enjoy, and we enjoy them. But when we give, when we put our treasure in the kingdom of God, when our heart is focused on the kingdom of God, the security of that is knowing that God who provides is the God who is building the world around us, building the kingdom of God in our midst, and we are sharing in that work by trusting Him. And so the destination matters. It's interesting there, this word treasure. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In the Greek, it's the same root word for lay up and treasure. It's the word from which we get our word thesaurus. And so it's really saying, don't treasure your treasures on earth, but treasure your treasures in heaven. The idea here is that where the heart is, the heart invested in the work of God because of the generosity of God, we will lay up for ourselves the work of grace and share that work of grace because we treasure what God treasures. You see, here's the heart of the text for Jesus. God cares about the heart. God cares about your heart. And He wants us to be kingdom hearted. God wants first place. He wants first place in your life. He wants first place in your heart. He wants first place with your possessions. He wants first place in your relationships. And God calls us to be kingdom-hearted. But the heart always needs correcting. The heart always needs correction so that we may follow Him and seek Him. Now, it's well orchestrated, isn't it? Nothing. We came with nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of the world. But what is eternal is that relationship to God. Because we are eternal and God is eternal. We are called to trust Him. And we need that trust day by day. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can hold tightly to the treasure or hold tightly to God, the giver of the treasure, and one is much more secure. But we're always wrestling with what we hold to. There's a preacher story. I'm sure it's a preacher story. I don't think it could be true. But there's a story of a preacher. A preacher story of a man who had money. He had means, and he had three close friends: a preacher, a doctor, and a lawyer. And he decided that he was going to beat the system, that he wanted to take some of his possessions with him. And so he gave each the preacher, the doctor, and the lawyer an envelope with $30,000. $90,000 total. $30,000 each. And he gave them specific instructions individually. He said to them, when my coffin goes into the ground, when they put me in that hole, I want you to just throw this envelope in there. There's $30,000. You don't need to count it. All I want you to do is hold on to it. And I want to take something with me. They tell me I can't take something, but I've taken something with me. And you throw it in. The day came. The day happened. His funeral was there, and the preacher and the doctor and the lawyer, they were all there. And they went through the service, and after the service, the three of them were making their way home together. And the preacher just couldn't stand it anymore. He said, I just have to be honest with you guys. It seemed like a total waste to put $30 in a hole, $30,000 in a hole. And so I had a specific need for the church this week, and so I kept $10,000 and put $20,000 in the hole. The lawyer said, I'm glad you spoke. It was really bothering me. You see, our car broke down this week, and I decided I needed a down payment on a new car. $20,000 would make a great down payment on a new car. And so I put $20,000 towards the car and put $10,000 in the hole. And the lawyer looked at him and said, I am disappointed with both of you guys. I put the $30,000 in the bank, but I put the whole $30,000 in an envelope. I wrote a personal check, and I put the check in the hole. What are you holding on to this morning? What has your heart? You know, what's most important this morning is that you treasure the grace of God that is for eternity. You can't love both God and mammon. You can't have an idolatry for money and love God well. And so we are called to treasure with our heart the God who is the giver of life. What do you treasure? You see, the treasure of the heart was created to treasure God, who is the provision for all our life. Nothing you could do with $90,000 in the grave. But everything you can do with the trust of God day by day, who provides your every need, who graces your every move, who loves you and seeks your good. He gives all good things for your enjoyment. But He wants to make sure this morning, Westminster, that we don't place our hope in our money, in our possessions, or even in our physical relationships to the world around us. Our treasure must be in our God. And there's an exhortation for you this morning. An exhortation that you put God first. And it must be seen in the way you handle the very gifts of God in a very practical, daily way. Your possessions, those are God's possessions. One of the greatest challenges for us in the world is to see that we're not owners, but stewards and trustees of the very gifts of God. That kingdom expansion that God can call upon the church to give. Why? Because He has blessed us. And kingdom expansion is about using His people that He would be honored and that we would have a part in the rich work of eternity, claiming hearts to Himself. See, it's missional. To be kingdom-hearted is to be missional, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And our hearts should be given wholly to God. And when your heart is given to God, your treasure is open to God. Now, there's the exhortation this morning, but I want you to see it also by example. Because this takes faith and faithfulness. To have a treasure that is directed by a heart that is controlled by God means that we must live by faith and faithfulness. And there is this great passage. I love this passage. In working it out, one that gives constant encouragement to my heart. And in Abraham. Abraham was the paragon of faith in the Old Testament and even in the New. He was a man who took God at His word, trusted God at His word, and followed God. And you see in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, you see these words about Abraham, the man of faith. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You know, one of the things I was thinking about this week is, how is it that we live in a way that treasures what God wants us to treasure, with a heart that God wants us to have? And here is Abraham. He cast in the present his eyes forward to a city whose foundations, those are foundations that are already built, those foundations, he cast his eyes to a city, to a foundation whose designer, whose architect and builder is God. We must always cast our eyes upon Jesus and His work, and then open our hearts and our lives and our pocketbooks to what Jesus would do. Why was it that Abraham could do this? Why could he live a life that was open to God's call, open to God's direction? It was because he knew the presence of God in His provision, in His promise, in His place. Notice there in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Faith, deeply planted in the heart, always spawns obedience, faithfulness to the call of God. By faith, he obeyed, and when called out, went to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He didn't know the fullness of his inheritance ever in his physical life. As a matter of fact, that inheritance was a promised land, but it was even beyond, because the promised land is just a type of heaven. He was storing up his treasures in heaven, where God had promised provision for him. One of the things I would love you to know this morning, as a people called to faith and called to live by faith, is that God is your provision, because God has made promise. What was it that sustained Abraham? It was, in this example, he was a man of faith because he trusted God. By faith, he went out to live in a land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with the same promise. We are people of promise. Our generosity is not fueled on empty hope. It is fueled on the very promise of God. Yeah, there's going to be moments when you're going to be scared, because we are sojourners. We are aliens in this world, because our citizenship is in heaven. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And so there are going to be moments when you're going to want to grasp. But the promise is greater in the trial, because there's a place for us. And it's the same place that Abraham hoped in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Foundations give strength to the building. Foundations whose designer and builder is God. You know what I want for Westminster? You know what I want for you personally? I want you to see the magnitude of the work of the kingdom of God in our midst. In Westminster Bryan, in Westminster College Station to come, in the community that is ours in Bryan College Station, and to Texas and to the nations, to know that God is at work. Our generosity, tethered with a heart that is devoted to God, has effect simply because God is at work. He delights to draw us into His work. And so all that I say this morning, by exhortation and example, by principle and practice, to call you to this: make your life and your resources a blank check before God. Make your life and your resources a blank check before God.
when it comes to it. Abraham was a model of faith, not because he knew everything, but because he trusted well. This unswerving loyalty, uncompromising trust, was at the heart of Abraham because he knew the promises of God. But that's difficult, isn't it? Mark chapter 10, we get the story of a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler actually cared about God and cared about relationship with God, but there was one thing that stood in his way. And when he comes to Jesus, he comes and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus responds, "Only God is good. Only God is good." And then he gives him some things that he could do. 5 or 6 commandments that this guy feels pretty certain that he has kept. He doesn't steal, hadn't committed adultery, honors his father and mother, doesn't defraud. And Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Give all you have to the poor and come and follow me." Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, the cost was too high for this rich young ruler. But really what he was missing out was the great cost of giving up everything is supplied by the great gift of receiving Christ and everything in him. Here's what Abraham knew that the rich young ruler didn't. His life was a blank check. And if God called, he would go. And if God said, he would do. And if God demanded, he would give. Because God always gives the greater gift in the work of Jesus, in life to his people. But you know, I know it's true for us. It's hard to trust that God will be our provision, that heaven is our place, that the promise of God is enough for you in this moment. All you have to do is read the national statistics. It's hard to truly make our life and our resources a blank check before God, isn't it? But we are called to that. National statistics that have just come out recently. You know, the statistics, those who study these kind of things say that in the average church, 10 to 25% of people in a church tithe. That means they give the full measure, the first fruits, the tenth. 10 to 25%. That today, Christians on average give 2.5% of their income to the church. Interestingly, in the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. And that 37% of those who call themselves evangelicals never give to the church. Never give. But it's interesting, the call of the gospel is to give. Let's say we're better than the national averages. Still no. That there are some of us who need to recalculate this morning where our treasure is and where our heart is. Because where our treasure is, our heart is sure to follow. And this is what I want us to see this morning. I want you to treasure the transformation of the gospel. In a couple of weeks, you'll be asked, you'll receive a proposed budget. You'll be asked to give to that. But I want to remind you, at Westminster, we're not giving to a budget. We're giving to a mission. Our call is to be faithful and true with what God has given and to give the first fruits and prioritize the church because God delights to work through the church. We are to give because we have received. And God says to us, "I've given all good things for your enjoyment." That's the verse I've been quoting from 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. But the beginning of that verse says, don't tell the rich people, tell those who are wealthy, don't get haughty. Don't put your hope in riches. Put your hope in God, who gives all good things for your enjoyment. Because we want to see transformation, treasure the lives transformed, we give. And one of the things I want you to see is that wealth is not always a friend of faith. Wealth is not always a friend of faith. And so I want to call you to test your heart, whether you have little or have much. It's interesting. The biblical idea of giving is not amount, it's percentage. And the reason it's not amount but percentage, it's because God wants us to test our hearts. Whether you have little or much. And interestingly, in the U.S., those who have less actually tithe at a higher percent than those who have more on a national scale. But the reason it tests us there is that we want to see the transformation of lives. What's your treasure? Your treasure must be God. And so, return unto God what He has. And you will find He will fully bless. Treasure lives transformed. We give to the mission, the work that God is doing. And we trust that God is at work in our hearts, in the hearts of our neighbor, in the hearts around us. But also, I want to encourage you to treasure the church. You know how the kingdom of God works? The kingdom of God works by the power of the Spirit and the Word through strong churches. We prioritize the church in our giving because the Bible prioritizes the church in its giving. Give to the church as a priority. Now, you can give other places. I want you to be generous everywhere you go. I want you to be generous in all of life, but prioritize the church. Give where God is at work. And we want to close that generosity gap, that gap between trusting God and seeking God. Trust Him, and He will close that gap. Some of you, I think, did it this week. I can tell because there are stones in the offering plate, and they're sitting all wacky-doo up here. We're going to have to figure out a way to put them all in the top tray, I guess, when we bring them up. But if you saw in the Westminster Weekly or if you saw in the back when you came in, one of the things the elders have decided is we want a tangible expression of giving in the church. And more of our people give by online giving. And it's a wonderful way to give. But one of the things we don't want to lose is the heart of giving. These stones, Norville, aren't to throw at the pastor. If you don't like something, isn't it? These stones are to be a reminder to your heart, a tangible expression of expressing my treasure and my heart are for Jesus. If you would you pray about how God calls you to give in the church and to the church for the glory of God? And you can still give by check. You can give cash. But if you give online, we want you to use a stone because we want you to bring something tangible to the worship of God that shows your treasure and your heart is dependent upon Him. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We treasure the church and we treasure the kingdom of God. There is so much need around us and so much opportunity among us. That if we share together the vision that God has for Westminster, just as a local church, not to mention the other churches in this community, the local church will expand to College Station and to Huntsville and to Brenham and throughout this community, that we can see the richness of a biblical, reformed, covenantal, and missional faith thrive. You know what I care about? I care about Westminster and its witness. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, and if Jesus tarries, 100 years from now, would you be faithful to trust Jesus with everyday needs and to help supply those needs that are around you by being faithful in giving? Where your heart is, that'll tell you where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, your heart is also. Abraham, a man of faith, he saw something bigger, and I invite you to see something bigger too. There's more to life than possessions and money, because Jesus is building His kingdom, and He invites us in to share and serve together. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that You are a most generous God, and that You give so freely to us. Father, would You make us a generous people that the world may take notice of the love of Christ expressed through the love of the church, the community, and the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.